But this morning I want to share some thoughts with you, a sermon that I've been planning really for a little over a month now that I want us to study and consider together, timeless truths in an ever-changing world. In one of my favorite movies, there is a scene in which two police detectives are riding together in a car, and one of them, out of exasperation, says to his partner, says, "Has the whole world gone crazy?" And his partner says, "No, Frank, it's just a small percentage of the population." And I know that that's true. But still yet, there are times that I feel like that exasperated police officer every time I turn on the television. Seems like more evidence that the world's gone crazy. Every time I read the newspaper, every time I log in on the internet and I look at my homepage and it has a handful of news stories flashed up before me that for me to consider, and it seems at least once or twice a week there's a story up there that just boggles my mind. And I can't help but wonder, has the whole world gone crazy? Immorality is now a common thing, and there's no more shame to it. And the envelope has been pressed and pressed and pressed. You turn on television and all that junk dumps into your living room like a pipe straight from the sewer. And thanks to the last 10 years of reality television, anybody and everybody has tried to become a star on television by sinking lower and lower and lower in order to get attention and in order to get ratings. In our country, in our time, a woman can go anywhere in town and kill her unborn child. While the next door neighbor, if he kicks his cat, he goes to jail. Or maybe not killing her unborn child, maybe she kills her two-year-old daughter. And we sit and we watch every bit of that trial unfold. And all these legal experts on there, nope, she's guilty as can be, and the jury lets her off. And the jurors, as they're leaving, say, well, she did it or she had something to do with it, but we couldn't find her guilty. What kind of world do we live in? People wake up and discover that overnight their job is gone. Their retirement has been squandered away by a CEO of their company. They go to put their house on the market and learn that it's worth about one half of what it was worth 2 or 3 years ago. And now they're in a financial mess. We've seen great changes in our nation due to the pro-homosexual agenda. What was once an abomination and detested and rejected by our society as a whole has become embraced and championed as an alternate lifestyle. And laws have been changed, and marriage has been redefined, and entire denominations have become split over this issue. And brethren, it's only getting worse every day. The religious landscape is changing as well. Basic truths of Christianity are constantly challenged and denied, not by the atheist and not by the secularist, but by so-called Christians. Religious seminaries that are indoctrinating the pastors of the future are being run by and are being taught by men who no longer believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And they don't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. And they don't believe that He rose from the dead. And children are sending their students off to these schools. And our brotherhood is not immune to this. Even out of Temple Terrace, over the last 10 years, they've had to deal with a controversy over the days of creation. And whether or not Genesis 1 and 2 should be understood literally or figuratively. And there's someone that's associated with the school down there who has gone on record of saying that 2 Peter and Jude are not inspired and don't belong in the New Testament? Has the whole world gone crazy? Sometimes we think so. All this change is going on in the world. We live in the world that, due to the technology, not only is it changing at a faster pace, but we're learning about it at a much faster pace. And the point of this sermon this morning is to stop our heads from spinning and to simply remind us of some things that don't change. Some truths that you and I can count on. Jesus talked about building your house on a rock instead of on the sand. I want us to find that rock this morning. I want us to remind ourselves where that rock is, where that sturdy foundation is, to consider some timeless truths in an ever-changing world. Well, number one, we need to remember that God does not change. The world around us changes. You and I change as individuals throughout our lifetimes, maybe even during the day our mood may change. But God does not change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God said, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." God is the same today as He was in the time of Malachi, as He was in the time of Moses, as He was in the time of Abraham. God does not change. You see, time has an effect upon us. Time has an effect upon our society. Time has an effect upon us as individuals. But time does not affect God, and we need to understand that. God is not a man that is affected by time. God exists outside of time. God hasn't grown any wiser. And God hasn't grown tolerant of things that used to stir His wrath. If you listen to people today, though, if you turn on religious programs, on television even, you would think that God has changed, because the God that is portrayed in our society today isn't a second cousin to the God that we read of in the Bible. Notice a handful of characteristics or attributes about God, things that do not change. Number one, we know that God is a God of reason. God is a God that appeals unto us on an intellectual basis. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God says, "Come now, let us reason together." God wanted to reason with the children of Israel. To reason is to think coherently and logically, to draw inferences or conclusions from facts. Notice God didn't tell the Israelites, "Come now, let's get together and let's talk about how we're feeling about this." God didn't say, "Come now, let's get together and let's lick our finger and stick it in the air and see which way the wind is blowing today." God said, "Let's come together and let's think this matter through. And let's reason about these things." And the fact that God calls upon man to reason with Him tells me, number one, that both God and man are capable of reasoning. God is a reasonable God. And you and I are reasonable people. God created us with the ability to think logically. What happened to that ability? Well, it's still there. We just got to dust it off. God says, "Use it. Let's reason together." And secondly, if God has called upon us to reason together with Him, then it stands that there is a fixed standard upon which we can and must reason. Truth, unlike what is portrayed and what is pushed upon us by our postmodern world around about us, truth cannot be relative and subjective. Truth cannot be one thing for me, another thing for you, and yet another thing for God. That's not the nature of truth. Truth is not subjective to our own feelings. Truth is truth. Whether we believe it or not, it's still truth. Whether we accept it or not, it's still truth. Well, in our world today, it's become a sin to claim to have the truth, hasn't it? That's a sin that the world will not tolerate for any one person or any one group of individuals to claim to have a monopoly on the truth. And so we're told there's no standard of right and wrong. Everybody needs to make up for their own mind what their own version of the truth is and what their own moral standards are. Everybody's got the right to believe what they want to believe. And everybody needs to have that right to let others believe what they want to believe, and let's just agree to disagree. And that spills over into religion. And so today we have, across the religious landscape, religious pluralism. We have the ecumenical spirit that says that all these different groups are equally valid. All the different segments in so-called Christendom, all these different denominations, they're all valid. And all, not only that, but all these religions that we have in the world today, they're all equally valid. And so there's no need to evangelize. There's no need to proselytize. As a matter of fact, that's viewed as a very harmful thing by our world today. I don't know if you remember, a number of years ago, the Southern Baptist Convention decided that for that year, they were going to target their evangelistic efforts upon Jewish individuals. And boy, did they catch flack. How dare you, the Jews said, how dare you insinuate that our faith is not good enough and that we need to change to your faith and your ideas. That's the flack that they got back from this world that we're living in. We need to understand, though, that the truth by its very nature is exclusive. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That tells us that there is a truth and everything else is a lie. And there's no other way that it can be. In Ephesians at chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. The Apostle Paul says that we need to contend earnestly to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Then he proceeds, starting in verse 4, by saying there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. The world today says, no, there's many different kinds of faiths, and there's many different saviors, and there's many different hopes, and there's many different bodies or churches. Someone didn't tell Paul that. Paul said there's one. Christianity is by its very nature an exclusive religion. And if you don't like holding to a faith that claims to be the truth, Christianity is not for you. And I hope you like hell. Christianity, by its very nature, is exclusive. There is only one truth, and God calls upon us to reason with Him upon that truth. Brethren, listen to me. Old and young alike, listen to me. We get pressure from the world out there to join them in their ecumenical spirit and their ecumenical party, and to join them in the idea that one faith is as good as another faith. And I want to tell you that there's absolutely nothing in the Word of God that allows you and I to make concessions for the truth or to compromise the truth. And we need to stop apologizing for having the truth. We've got the truth. It's in the Word of God. God said, let's reason together. That means there's the truth. And we can think about that logically. And we can find it, and we can live it. Secondly, the Bible teaches us, tells us that this God who does not change is sovereign. Turn to Psalm 99. I want you to look at this because sovereign is not a word that we use very often today. The word sovereign means to be above all others, in subject to no one else. We might put it this way. The one who is sovereign is the one who is in charge. He's the one that is above all others. God, by His very nature, is sovereign. He is above all others. Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3. The Lord reigns. He's reigning. He's on His throne. He's in charge. The Lord reigns. Let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the peoples. Let them praise Your name and Your great and awesome name. He is holy. God is sovereign. He is reigning, and He is high above any one of us. Psalm 105 and verse 7 say that His judgments are in all the earth. That is, God's Word rules the entire earth. Whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we admit it or not, whether we like it and accept it or not, it's there. God rules all the earth. God, being sovereign, has the right to tell you and I how to live. And God has this right, not because we gave it to Him, but because He created us. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 say that He is the potter and we are the clay. And the clay has no right to answer back to the potter. God is sovereign. God is in control. And listen to me, God's sovereignty is never subject to man's approval. And that never changes. It doesn't matter what our society thinks of God. It doesn't matter what kind of sayings they want to put on their bumper stickers on the back of their car. It doesn't matter what they think about God. God is in control. He is in charge. And another thing about God that we need to learn, and we need to realize doesn't change, is the fact that God is a righteous God. And we know that God is a God of love. We know that God is a God of peace and mercy and patience and forgiveness. And we hear messages like this all the time coming from the television set and coming from different individuals, whether they be religious or not. But I want to tell you, that's not the entire picture of God. God is also a righteous God. Psalm 97 and at verse 2 says, clouds and darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of His throne. God reigns and rules in righteousness. What does it mean to say that God is a righteous God? Well, our English word righteous used to be spelt right-wise. In the old, old English, R-I-G-H-T-W-I-S-E. Right, wise. What does it mean to be wise? To be wise means you know about something. And in this case, you know what's right. And you know what's wrong. To say that God is a righteous God means that God knows right and wrong. And that God rules in that which is right. And God punishes that which is wrong. God is a righteous God. He is a God of love. He is a God of patience. But He's also a God of righteousness. God can't overlook sin. His righteousness will not allow Him to do so. God hates sin and God demands obedience. And God's love does not negate or cancel out His righteousness. Even the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says of God, it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul, while he is preaching to the Athenians, he says that God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. God is a God of love. God is a God of patience, and God is a God of forgiveness, but He's also a God of righteousness. We don't hear this about God very often today, but we see it when we read our Bible. It's the righteousness of God that caused the world to be flooded and to destroy the wickedness of man. It was the righteousness of God that rained fire and brimstone down upon the wicked men, the wicked citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the righteousness of God that punished the children of Israel time and time again throughout their history and eventually led the Romans to scrape Jerusalem off the face of the earth. The righteousness of God. God does not change. His love does not change. His patience does not change. But I tell you, His desire to reason with us logically, His sovereignty and His righteousness, they do not change either. Do you have the full picture of God? Do you understand completely and fully who God is? God does not change. You know what else? God's law or God's standards never change. And this is easily seen by looking at the natural law which governs God's creation. The sun always rises in the east and it always sets in the west. I've never seen it do it any other way. Have you? Gravity always works. You climb up a tree, you're going to have to be careful getting down, or you're going to fall down. Water always boils at 212 degrees Fahrenheit. always freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. Those are consistent, observable laws. They're not relative. They're not subjective. They're always right on. Now let me ask a question. God's got one set of laws that governs His physical creation. He's got another set of laws that governs mankind morally. Upon what basis do you and I reach the conclusion that these laws are always going to be the same, but these laws over here are going to change from time to time? The only logical reason we have to come to that conclusion is because we want these laws to change. But logic tells us otherwise, doesn't it? Then again, what happened to logic? We need to dust it off. We need to use it again. God has set forth boundaries for His physical creation, and God has also set forth moral boundaries for mankind. God has told us where those lines are drawn. God has told us what is right and what is wrong. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Notice there the line is drawn. You deny this, you don't do this, this is what you do. God has drawn the line in His Word. God has told us what is right and what is wrong, and here we come and we turn it on its head. They were doing it in the time of Isaiah. You remember Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." What were they doing? They were taking God's standards of righteousness and turning them on their head. And they were saying, those things that are good, no, those are evil. But those things that were evil before, no, those things are good. Why were they doing that? Verse 21 says it's because that's the way they wanted it. That's the way they wanted it. And that's the way people are even today. I'll give you a modern day example of this. God calls homosexuality an abomination. Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verses 9 and 10 list homosexuality with a list of other sins that will cause one to miss the kingdom of heaven. Homosexuality is a sin and it's going to cost us our soul. Yet this world that we live in today is celebrating and embracing homosexuality as a loving alternate lifestyle. And at the same time, this same loving and tolerant world vilifies those of us who Christians who stand upon what the Word of God says on this subject. It makes us out to be the evil ones. Homosexuality is love, while preaching against this sin is now a hate crime. What have they done? They've called what is evil good. And they're calling what is good, the preaching of the truth, evil. We're living in a time that Isaiah 5 and verse 20 talks about and applies to. Listen to me. The world may have changed, but God's law regarding the sin of homosexuality has not changed. And churches can waste their time voting on this subject if they want to. And they can talk about whether or not homosexuals ought to be allowed membership or ought to be allowed positions in clergy. And our states can vote and discuss about whether or not same-sex marriage ought to be allowed. But none of this changes what God has already said on the subject. It stands as it always has. Romans chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "Let God be found true and every man a liar." And I don't care if it's every member of every denomination in town. I don't care if it's every state representative and legislator that we send. I don't care if it's every protester that's gathered out there on the front lawn. And brethren, that day's coming. I don't care how many they are. They don't outvote God. They don't overrule God. God is true, and every man is a liar. And what side are you on, Christian? Where are you going to stand? God's law does not change. I'll tell you what else, God's Word does not change. I'm glad that this verse is out on the marquee, out on the sign. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Think about that verse. Think about the words of that verse. And let's let them sink in. How about the word settled? When you settle a matter, it's over, isn't it? When you settle a matter, it's done. It's settled. It's agreed upon. It's set in stone. It has set up like cement. It's settled. And it's settled forever. The Word of God is not subject to alteration. It's not going to be amended. It's not going to be canceled out to appease the fluctuating whims of sinful man. God's Word is established forever. And notice where it is established. Notice where it's settled. Forever, O Lord, your Word is settled in heaven. What's the significance of God's Word being settled in heaven? Think about this. When your children were little and you had things you didn't want them getting into, where'd you put it? You put it up on top of the refrigerator, right? You put it up in a cabinet somewhere. You put it up out of their reach where they couldn't get a hold of it. Where has God put His Word? Well, He's given it to all of us. He's given us the Word of God. But where is the source? It's in heaven where you and I can't touch it. You and I can't alter it. There's not a man sitting in an old chair in Rome, Italy, that can alter one word of God's revelation. And there's not a convention that meets in Dallas, Texas, or Springfield, Missouri, or Salt Lake City, Utah, or any other place on this earth that can get together and decide this verse still applies, but this one over here doesn't any longer. It is settled out of our reach. And I'm glad that it is. There's not a thing that you and I can do to change it. And so when we hear new sounds coming from the religious world around about us, no, Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. And no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And all these different faiths are equal and valid because this is just a love letter from our Heavenly Father. And we need to just take it and we need to apply it and interpret it to our own situation in life. Are you kidding me? It's settled in heaven. We either accept it or we reject it, but we leave it alone. It says what it means, and it means what it says. God's Word does not change. Church councils and conventions cannot change what God's Word says about homosexuality. And listen to me, brotherhood papers and lectureships and books and emotional appeals cannot change what God's Word says about divorce and remarriage. It's settled in heaven. God's Word is not ink on paper, on leather. God's Word is eternal truth. And that doesn't die. That doesn't go away. I know some of you have Bibles that are just falling apart at the seams. And you've got to bundle them up to take them with you. But the truth doesn't fall apart. The truth doesn't disintegrate. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, Jesus says in Matthew 24 and in verse 35. That tells me that God's Word is just as relevant and just as applicable in our lives today as it was when it was first penned by the inspired writers. The passing of time does not change or alter God's truth. If that is true, that God does not change and His Word does not change, then that means that the promises found in God's Word do not change. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. Why Why is it that God's promises never change? It's because they come from a God that never changes. God is faithful. God keeps His word. Man doesn't do that. There are sometimes people just bold-faced lie to us. There are other times that people make promises to us and they can't keep their word. Neither one of those things apply to God. God keeps His word. Back in the beginning, in Genesis 2:17, God promised that sin would bring death. And it did. And when it did, He promised that the seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. And He did. The Savior died. And because the Savior has died, and because the gospel has been spread throughout all the world, God is just in bringing man unto judgment. Indeed, there's going to come a day in which every knee is going to bow before God, and every tongue is going to confess the name of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter, at chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, we are promised a judgment day is coming. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, "For this they willfully forget." That is, those who say, God's not coming back. Where's this God of our fathers? Where's this promise of His return? He's not coming back. "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." Notice, by the word. "By which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are preserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of godly men." Just as there was a day of judgment upon this earth when water destroyed it, so there is a day of judgment and fire that has been reserved. And ungodly men, those who are still in their sin, are going to have to answer. And they're going to be punished. And that's a promise from God. We don't hear about that promise very often, do we? Now, we hear about God promising to be with us. And we hear about God promising to hear our prayers and answer our prayers. And we read and we hear about the promise of heaven. But there's also this promise of judgment and this promise of eternal damnation. There's also a promise from God that there's one way that we can escape this righteous judgment of His. That is, if we repent. Skip down to verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The one way to avoid perishing in that judgment is for you and I to repent of our sins. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul says that Jesus on this great day is going to be revealed with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we avoid that judgment? We know, we believe God, and we obey the gospel. Now, there's the promise. There's the promise that has come from God. I'll tell you another promise we have from God, and that is that we're not the exception to this rule. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 say, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he must also reap." We're going to get what's coming to us. We can't fool God. We're not going to mock God. We're not going to pull the wool over His eyes. You and I are not the exception to the rule. The rule, the promise, is that judgment is coming. The rule, the promise, is that there's only way, only one way to get out of it, and that is through obeying the gospel. And for you and I to sit back and fool ourselves, thinking that we're the exception to the rule, we better be ready to spend eternity in hell. Because that's where we'll end up. Because you don't fool God. God has His word, and God has promised what He will do. God has made promises to Christians and the blessings that are found to those who are in Christ. But He's also made promises to those who rebel and are outside of Christ. And how often we hear the two confused. And how often we attend the funerals of those who have died without any hope, and we hear a preacher get up and apply God's promises to them. And how sad and how tragic that is. No. Let's reason together, God says. Let's reason. There's logic behind even his promises. People may break their promises, but the promises that are found in God's Word are eternal. God's Word says it, and so that settles it. We live in a world of change, but God is the one constant in this world of change. God is the Creator of all, the Judge of all, and the Lord of all. And man's departure from the truth and unwillingness to acknowledge the sovereignty of God does not change anything about God at all. He is who He is, whether we like it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, but we best acknowledge it. God's moral law is just as fixed as His natural law. Right is right and wrong is wrong, just like east is east and west is west. We can't change either one of them. And God is going to judge us one day. God's going to hold you accountable for the life that you live. You might not like that. You might deny it. You might complain about it or laugh about it or protest it or ignore it or dismiss it or run away from it. But you're not going to change it. Truth is truth. And it doesn't matter if we like it or not. Things have gotten bad in this world that we live in. Sometimes we still wonder, has the whole world gone crazy? And then we remind ourselves, no, it's just a small percentage of the population. But that small percentage can sure make an awful lot of racket. And they can sure make us question and wonder, where is God? Where is He at? Why is it that no one on television believes in Him the way I do? Why is it that there isn't a religious program on TV or on the radio that's teaching the truth that comes from this Word that I believe in? Where is it gone? Why is it that a jury can't logically come to a conclusion about a matter and lets guilty people go? Why is it that immorality is splashed all over the television and everyone from the president on down to the junior high student thinks it's okay? It's all right. Where's truth gone? Where has logic gone? Where has God gone to? We wonder that, don't we? I want to tell you, God hadn't gone anywhere. His truth hadn't gone anywhere. When we lived in Chicago, we had some friends who came up to spend a few days with us. And we decided one day we were going to take them downtown and show them the sights. Not my favorite thing to do, but when company comes in the town, you go and do things they want to do. So it turned out that the morning that we picked, there was a fog that rolled into Chicago. And it was the most eerie feeling. We drove right through downtown, and we got on Lakeshore Drive, and we turned up north. And you couldn't see anything but clouds. You couldn't see anything but the fog. And we told our friends, we said, you're not going to believe this. But I'm telling you, right out that window is Lake Michigan. Water as far as you can see. And sailboats. And over out this window is some of the tallest skyscrapers in the world. And a city full of millions of people. You couldn't see it. It wasn't there. And we drove on up north and spent some time in Wrigleyville and went to Wrigley Field, and then we came back down Lakeshore Drive. By then, the fog had burned off, and there it was. It was like a magic trick you saw on television or something. It was gone one minute, and boom, it's there the next. No, it was there all the time. It's just there was a fog that was concealing it from our vision, and it looked as if it wasn't there. God's still there. Now, when we turn on the television, or we go on the internet, or we read the newspaper, there's that fog. And it makes it look like He isn't there. It makes it sound like His Word doesn't apply anymore. And it makes it look like people have abandoned His Word. I want to tell you, He's still there. He's still there. And His Word still applies. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. That's the rock you can stand on. That's the rock upon which you can build your life in your faith. And I encourage you to hold fast to those things that you know are true in this world that is constantly changing. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. Maybe you're ready to do something about the sin in your life and about the judgment that is coming. You need to repent of your sins. You need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and you need to be baptized to have those sins washed away. And if you want to do that this morning, we'd be glad to do that and to help you with that. Maybe you are a Christian, but you have become unfaithful, or you're in a point in your life where it just doesn't make any sense, and you need help. We'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing this song.